The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Well, terrific. Thank you so much for that. I always enjoy hearing them sing. Take your Bible and go back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, where the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, and whatsoever I command you, though I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." We know this as Bible believers as what we call the Great Commission. And this is the Great Commission that's given to local churches, whereby we're supposed to go out and spread the gospel. We're supposed to help people to understand in all the nations the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Then after a person receives Christ as Savior, we're supposed to tell them they're supposed to be baptized. And then after a person gets baptized, God's batting order would be a person gets saved, then a person gets baptized, then a person begins to grow because of the teaching of the Word of God. Now, let's not get confused about what salvation is. Let's not get confused about what God Himself calls the gospel. I want you to look at something. If you're a Bible note taker and you like to turn where the preacher turns, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to give a distinction here about what the Bible talks about when it talks about the gospel. And the reason I'm preaching this morning, and I've titled the message this morning, After Baptism, Then What? After Baptism, Then What? Okay? But I want us to understand how God puts in the Bible the differentiation between baptism and what we as Bible students know as the gospel. Watch this, if you will. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, "I thank God." Now, this is the Apostle Paul. Do you understand that God used the Apostle Paul to pen at least 13 books of the New Testament? If you do include the book of Hebrews, then 14. You understand that the Apostle Paul was a great church planner. The Apostle Paul was a great missionary. The Apostle Paul could be called a great evangelist. And the Apostle Paul was renowned in getting out and establishing gospel preaching stations all over the Asia area. Now, understand here Paul is. Now, with all that said, we understand that Paul had a great desire to give out the gospel. Would you not agree? He believed in what he was doing. He had a great desire to help people come to know Christ as Savior. But I want you to know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how he penned what the gospel is not. Notice this. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, "I thank God I baptized none of you." The Bible says, "but Crispus and Gaius." So he said, I'm very thankful. Now, by the way, here's a gospel preacher. And here's a gospel preacher giving the gospel. I'm talking about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that only Jesus Christ has the power to save through the shed blood of Christ. Okay? And here's what he says. He says, "I am very thankful that I did not baptize any of you but these two." He says, "lest," it says, "any should say that I baptized in my name." Look what it says, "my name." And then it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, "and I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know it's not whether I baptized any other." He said, "so as far as I can remember, as far as I can recollect, I only baptized a few people." And then he comes down and he says this, and he proclaims it in verse 17. He says, "for Christ sent me not to baptize." Now watch the significant difference here. He said, "for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." So he is differentiating baptism from the gospel. Is that not true? All right. So he said, "Christ sent me not to baptize." So he is showing that baptism is not a part of the gospel. He said, "for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in the wisdom of words." It says, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He says, "so I'm not even using my own words." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, "for the preaching," it says, "of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. He said, so I want you to understand there is great power in that which is the preaching of the cross. He said, there's great power in understanding that which is a person giving out the gospel. Okay, so then we come to this thought. Well, then is baptism really important? Should a person be baptized? Well, yes, but God puts it in a proper perspective and order. Over in the book of Acts chapter 2 and in verse 41, the Bible says, and they that gladly received his word. Now, the Bible teaches us in the book of John that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, that's Jesus Christ. Okay? And so the Bible teaches us right here in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 41. The Bible says, and they that gladly received his word were baptized. Okay? So here's people that hear the word of God, like I'm going up to Kevin Craig and I'm giving him the word of God and he gladly receives the word. So these are people that receive Jesus Christ. All right? And the Bible says, and they that gladly received his word were baptized. So first a person gets saved, and according to that which is God's a divine order, as we saw in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, first a person gets saved and then they get baptized. But what if a person receives Jesus Christ and they never get baptized? Okay, well, first off, they're still going to go to heaven. Because if it was baptism that a person had to do in order to be saved, then you have to cut out some verses in your Bible where the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God of works, lest any man should boast. All right? So if baptism was a part of the gospel, then you would have to say, okay, I've got to do something in order to be baptized. Have you ever seen somebody be baptized? You know, when you see someone, we're going to work it out this morning, and I appreciate these high techno guys that's a part of our staff. I mean, these guys are just amazing. You know, because today, if it works out, they're amazing. If not, they're still amazing because they tried, and I wouldn't know where to start to try. Okay? But, you know, the baptismal pool is behind this great structure right here. And you say, well, how in the world can we see baptism? Well, they've got these screens that are up here. That's not a poster board or anything. That's the screen thing. And so they'll be able to have somebody back there with an iPhone or something like this. Brother Barker, isn't this amazing? Have somebody back there with an iPhone or somebody like that. So if somebody gets baptized this morning, here's what's going to take place. You'll be able to see it. And I know that we have two being baptized tonight. So if nobody gets baptized this morning, you ought to come back just to see how it works tonight. And that ought to be your motivation, okay? But now, and so they've got it worked out that somebody's going to be back there with an iPhone, and as somebody gets baptized, it's going to come up on the screen right here. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? We live in such a high-techno society. And by the way, you can use technology to glorify God. Just like somebody says, well, I tell you what, somebody used a gun to kill somebody the other day. We ought to get rid of all the guns. No, thank you. If somebody comes knocking on my door, tries to hurt my wife, I'm going to make sure they leave holy. Yeah. You know, I believe in the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms. I believe in that. You know, there's been a lot of shootings at churches. You know, we have certain things in place right here that the police department has helped us to put into place that if somebody tried to do something here to harm us, it could be taken care of just like that. I mean, we got men that know exactly what to do, when to do, how to do, where to do. I mean, God has been good to us. All right, now let's go back to our Bible. The Bible says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. It says, the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So when should a person get baptized? A person ought to get baptized immediately after salvation. The story of the eunuch here is displayed where the Bible talks about how there was a eunuch. He left Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. He was the treasurer. He was over all the finances, went down to Jerusalem so to worship, went down there, came back empty because that which is freedom is found in Christ, not in religion. And so he's coming back. He's still is trying to search to find out how can I get this void in my heart filled. And he's turning to the book of Isaiah. Lo and behold, here's Philip, not a preacher, a deacon that comes along, shows him how to be saved from the scripture. He gets saved. Philip jumps up in the chariot, sure beats walking, and they're traveling along. They see water. The eunuch says to Philip, hey, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he answered him, if thou believest with all thine heart. So the prerequisite for baptism is believing on Christ. Amen. That's the prerequisite for baptism. Okay, but what do you do after baptism, what then? What then? We have a lot of young believers that's sitting here today. I thank God for a soul winning church. I thank God for a caring church. I thank God for people that's not lazy. They go out, they knock doors every week of the world. They talk to somebody about Jesus every week of the world. They give out gospel tracts. They give out, if you would please, invitations to come to know Christ. Hey, I thank God for our church. I thank God for a church. I thank God we run buses. I thank God that we help people that need help. I thank God for our church. But now, wait a minute. With young believers that are sitting here today, and for some of us that just need to be reminded about what to do, what are we supposed to do after we receive Christ as Savior and after we're obedient to the Lord, to follow the Lord in baptism? What's after that? Let me give you a couple of things. Statement number one, let me give you some things to remember. Remember, you're a new creature. Once you're saved, you become a new creature. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, the Bible says, "Know ye not that that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? The Bible says, therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into death, and that like as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, even so," it says, "we shall also walk in newness of life." And so once you get saved, and then after you get baptized, what are you supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to live for God. You know, after you get saved and after you get baptized, hey, it's not a time to come to church, get saved, and say, "Man, I went to that old-fashioned, fundamental, independent, premillennial, hellfire, brimstone, soul holding, separated Baptist church, and boy, that preacher got up, and he preached the gospel, and he gave it clear, and I bowed my heart, and I received Christ as Savior, and I checked that off, and now I'm never going to go to church again." Don't you do that. You come to church. You be faithful to church. You get here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Get under the spout where the blessings come out and let God speak to your heart and let God change. Oh, I like this pulpit. Woo! Man, I like this thing. You know, my pulpit is heavy. This thing, I can move. I could take it over there. Ooh, you did a good job. All right, now wait a minute, watch this. And so you're a new creature in Christ. Statement number two, not only that, you're a bathe in Christ. You know, once you get saved, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 1, the Bible says that we begin a new life, but the Bible says that we're babes. We are babes in Christ. You know what that means? You know what you do with a baby? I have a grandson, and my wife loves our grandson. I do too. But I mean, she just, I went in the soul winning room yesterday and I got done doing my little tidbit there. And I went over and I started to say something to Mrs. Wells. And when I did, she walked off. And here that grandbaby is all the way on the other side of the room. And she ignored me and went after that grandbaby. My heart was broken. I got bitter. I didn't want to go home. No, I'm kidding. But you know, can I tell you this? That grandbaby we have has to be fed, has to be pampered, has to be loved, has to have attention. And by the way, it has to have more attention than somebody else that's supposed to be grown. Supposed to be grown. Has to be pampered more than somebody else that is just been saved for a long time or been born again a long time, all right? Because they can't care for themselves. They don't know much. You know, now, by the way, give some people some breaks that just got saved. You say, "Well, I wish they were like me." Well, Buster Brown, you've been saved for at least 30 years. It might take them a little while to catch up to your spirituality. All right, now watch this, if you will. Here's what we understand, that when you're saved, you're a new creature. When you're saved, you're a bathe in Christ. The Bible says that you start off, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 2, the Bible says that you start off on milk. Baby Andrew, grandbaby number one, is on milk. I can't give him a steak. I can't give him a hamburger. I can't give him French fries. He's on milk. All right? Now, wait a minute. And so when a person gets saved, they start off just on milk. But somebody has to hold the bottle. Somebody has to give the milk. And by the way, can I tell you, it takes patience. Woo! Man, you take that bottle and you hold that bottle in the baby's mouth, and they're not in a hurry. They will suck that bottle and they will take their time. And you've got to hold that baby the whole time, and you've got to hold that bottle just right. Because if you don't hold that bottle just right, they won't take it. And then they'll fuss at you because you didn't hold it right. Okay, well, that's a baby. Now, you can expect a baby to be that way, but sometime in your life, sometime in my life, we have to grow up. Sometime in your life, sometime in my life, we have to mature as a Christian, and we ought not have to be pampered, and we ought not have to always have somebody checking on us. We ought to decide that we're going to be able to eat by ourselves and grow and be faithful to the house of God and faithful to the preaching of God and let God work in your life and change your life so that you could be that new creature that's helping somebody else. But as somebody that just got saved, there are some things to remember. You are a new creature. You are bathed in Christ. There is a critical point in your life. Listen to what it says over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. The Bible says, it says that we henceforth are no more children. Now, we just said that when you first get saved, you're a babe. Is that right? All right, he says here, that we henceforth are no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You know what that means? That means probably a newborn babe is still trying to figure it out. They're still trying to figure it out of, okay, is that doctrine right? Is that doctrine wrong? Is he preaching the right doctrine? Now, they're still trying to figure it out. You know why? Because they're a newborn babe. So they've got a lot of questions. They have things that's uncertain inside of them, but the Bible does give a warning. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, the Bible says, we are henceforth no more children tossed to and fro. It says, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, by the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. All of a sudden, somebody gets saved. I'm not being mean. I'm just being honest this morning because we have true Bible doctrine. Somebody gets saved, and a Jehovah false witness comes knocking at the door. Let's study the watchtower together. You know what's happening there? They're going to give you some false doctrine. Let's go back to our Bible. All right? All of a sudden, a Mormon comes by pushing Moriah and saying he's the prophet. Now, wait a minute. I'm saying go back to your Bible. The Bible lives. The Bible speaks. If you just get your Bible and open up your Bible, God can show you that which is right and that which is wrong. And the Spirit of God can help you discern between that which is good and that which is evil. But you've got to decide to get back to your Bible. Here's what it says, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus had a great victory, did he not? Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, and Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, and it says to be tempted of the devil. Now listen, when this happened, the Bible says when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward, he was afterward hungered. So he had a great victory. Here he fasted for 40 days and 40. I was telling somebody the other day, I just finished a 2.5 week fast. I'll tell you about it now, it's over. And I just finished a 2.5 week fast. But can I tell you, man, one day Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And maybe some of you men want to do this with me someday, but I just like to take the challenge, wouldn't you? I mean, if our Lord did that, why can't Mike Wells do that? Wouldn't that be neat? I said, not to me. Brother Palmore saying, go for it. I want my Dr. Pepper. Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he had to go back up into the mountain. You remember the story? And then he fasted another 40 days. Now, I don't know what the time was, and some of these Bible scholars like Brother Wasilowski may know, but I don't know what the time lapse was in between the first fast and the second fast, but he did it. He did it. Now, can I tell you here, Jesus had a great victory. And after the Bible says that he had a great victory, look at verse 3 of chapter 4, book of Matthew. The Bible says, and when the tempter came to him. You know what happens after you get saved? The tempter comes to you. You know what happens after you have a great victory in your life? The tempter comes to you. All of a sudden, you get victory over some type of sin in your life, and then all of a sudden, the tempter puts people in your path and puts temptations in your path and puts obstacles in your path. You know why? Because he's alive and well, and if he can get you not to serve Jesus Christ and get you not to love God and get you to serve the flesh and get you to serve that which is wrong, can I tell you, then he's got you. So the tempter will come and tempt you. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. It says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so you're in the very pathway where the roaring lion, the devil himself, is trying to devour you. He is trying to stop you. But listen, understand this. Remember some things. You're a new creature. Remember some things. You're bathed in Christ. Remember that's a critical period. Because after you've had a victory in your life, I'm excited about youth conference. I'm excited about people following God's will. I'm excited. I'm excited about the preaching of God's word. We got the greatest youth speakers in America that's going to grace this pulpit in just a couple of hours. And man, they're going to turn loose and they're going to preach. And I'm going to be sitting there just like a newborn babe myself. And my mouth's going to be open. I'm going to say, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. That's what I want. That's what I need. I'm excited about that. But can I tell you, when our children, when our teenagers, when our adults sit under such anointed preaching, it's going to happen this next week, and all of a sudden, God works in your heart, and you get a great victory in your life, the tempter is going to come and knock on your door. Because every time you get a victory, he tries to distract you. Isn't it funny? When you had no money, you obeyed God. Now that God's been good to you, you're like Israel and you forgot your God. So you walk away and you say, that's my money. When God's the one that blessed you and gave it to you. And God allows, and by the way, watch this. I've seen this happen over and over again. All of a sudden, that's the same scenario, and all of a sudden says, well, you know, it's my money. It's because of my flesh. It's because of who I am, and I'll take, and I made it this time, and I'll make it in, and here's what God said. God said, well, I blessed you because you were doing right before you had all the money, and now you're not doing right, so I'm going to pull the rug out from under you so I can get your attention again. And I've watched people go like this. When they were down here financially, they obeyed God, and all of a sudden, God started blessing them because they obeyed. Because they obeyed. And God started blessing them. They start to climb the ladder of success, and then they say, well, I don't need you no more. I'm not going to obey you no more. And God says, okay, apparently you're not mature enough to handle it. So God jerks the rug out from under them, and they fall back down so where they have nothing again. Hello? And God will keep doing that over and over again until that person wakes up and says, hey, there is a God. Now, can I tell you, as a babe in Christ, once you get some victories in your life, you're coming to a Bible-believing, Bible-Baptist preaching church, and can I tell you, you're going to learn more scripture in this church, more doctrine in this church than you're going to learn in any other type of church that you're going to find in the Dallas metro area, and because of that, to whom much is given, much is required. And because you learn more, God expects more out of you. I'm saying this, remember some things. Remember you're a new creature. Remember you're bathed in Christ. Remember there's a critical period that you're going to go through. Remember, you could stand the possibility of falling. Yeah. You could. Some of the best Christians you'll ever read about in your Bible fell. Yeah. They fell. Now, they got back up again, and thank God they got back up again. Thank God they didn't go sit underneath a juniper tree, all of them, and suck their thumb and give up on life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the Bible says this. He says, there have no temptation taken you but such as common to man. I told you you're going to learn a lot of Bible. I'm just not going to get up here, read one verse, give you a bunch of stories. I'm going to give you a lot of Bible to chew on. You know why? Because faith cometh by hearing and hear by the word of the Bible says there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. He said, with every temptation you have, friend, I've already made a way for you to escape. Now, by the way, I don't know your story. We got a bunch of people here. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what temptations are staying right beside you or camping in your backyard, but can I tell you that with every temptation that you have, God said, I've already provided a way to escape. So face the possibility you could fall. Here we go. Another one. Here we go. Face the understanding you're supposed to be a good example, even as a young believer. Amen. You know, somebody heard you got saved. So, and so now here's what they're going to do. Stand up, if you will, if you don't mind helping me out just a little bit. Do you mind doing this? Kind of unbutton that and get kind of sloppy on me. you know, and unbutton your top button there. Yeah. Untuck your shirt just a little bit there. Yeah. Okay, kind of walk cool. Cool. By the way, he's our senior saint director. That's why I have all the senior saints walking around. All right, now watch this if you will, okay? Now here he is, and time's gone past, you know? And I mean, we could say before he got saved, he had, you know, long flowing hair. And you said, that's what salvation does right there? No, it's not. Okay, but now, I'm sorry. Okay, now here we go. Okay, and so here, okay, now watch this, if you will. Then he gets saved. And by the way, when he comes to church, we love everybody for who they are. Amen. We don't love them for what they do. We love them for who they are. Amen. So we teach Bible. We teach principles. We let that grow in their life and help them to grow. Okay, now watch this. And all of a sudden, he starts hanging around some different people. You know, he starts sharpening himself up just a little bit there, you know, and he just takes care of himself and stuff like that. But now wait a minute, though. Even as a new believer, he is supposed to be somebody that sets a good example. He got saved. You know, he goes to work. Somebody said, why aren't you cursing anymore? Got Jesus. That's it. That's all it took. Got saved. Going to go to heaven. Woo! Man, I'm glad I'm saved. Woo! And you don't have to do the woo. But, you know, and so he's all excited about that, okay? But wait a minute, they're going to see if he drinks more. They're going to see that during the break time if he's out there reading his Bible and sucking on a cigarette, drinking his beer. Hey, that's not a good example. It's not a good example. But you know, if all of a sudden he goes out there and instead of sucking on a cigarette, he's chewing a carrot. They say, what's wrong with you? Hey, man, just trying to live for Jesus. It's hard, but I'm trying. And by the way, that's all God expects. He said, well, I'm not yet arrived. Look at everybody around you. There's not one person in this room, dear friend, that's arrived. Well, I'm not like so-and-so, you know. I mean, look at them. Yeah, if I pull the carpet back and show you their dirty sin, you'd probably feel better. Man, there's nobody in here that's perfect. Yeah, everybody, we're a church family. You know what a church family does? We grow together. We go through problems together. We go through sufferings together. We go through setbacks together. But there's nobody in here looking down at somebody else. So I'm a better Christian than so and so. Well, if they think that, they're wrong. Thank you. Be seated, Brother Craig. Watch this, okay? And some things to remember. I need to hurry. Things to remember. Remember you're a new creature. Remember you're bathed in Christ. Remember there's some critical periods in your life. Remember there's the possibility of falling. Remember you're supposed to be a good example. Now let me give you just a few short things as we close to do. Number one, how do you do all that? You put God first. Just put Him first. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, the Bible says, and Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. That's all. Say, preacher, I tell you what, I just don't know if I can give God. What does God expect? God expects all. Well, can I just serve God a little bit? No. God expects all. Come on. By the way, you listen to me? Why should not God expect as much as your boss expects down at the workplace? Well, I'm just going to show up when I want to show up. You'll get fired. He's going to hire somebody that's going to give their all. Wait, by the way, go to your wife. Say, I love you, but I'm just going to tell you this right now that you don't have all of me. See how that helps your marriage. You know, go to your husband and say, I'll tell you what, I'll submit to you, well, some at a time. See how that really helps your marriage. You know, in the relationship, and by the way, Christ died for you, shed His blood for you. Come on! Should He not expect you as a believer to be all in? Hey, when I played sports in high school, the coach asked the first question. He said, I want to know, are you all in? Are you going to give it your all? He said, get all in. By the way, God will take you and let you grow a little bit. The Bible talks about you grow by steps. You don't necessarily have to be over there, but he does want you at least to be trying. You don't have to go backwards. You don't have to run. You don't have to become the person that is running the mile and setting records and breaking new world records. You don't have to do that, but at least try. Amen. Take one step of grace, one step of grace, one step of grace. You said, but I got backslidden, preacher, and I'm back here. Okay, get yourself up. Brush yourself off. Take another step. You can do that. God can use you. You don't have to be somebody that's a failure and decide you're just going to throw in the towel and quit. God's got something for your life. I'm saying this. I'm saying, what do you do? Here's what you do. Put God first. Statement number one. Statement number two. Study God's word. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. So how do we grow as Christians? We study the Bible. That's why we have church more than just Sunday morning. Now, rabbit trail. I've got just a few minutes and I'm done. I don't think you ought to be a member of a church that has church just on Sunday morning. I think you ought to find a church that cares. Oh, I'm going to get emails over this one. I think you ought to find a church that cares more for you than that. I think you ought to find a church that has Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Boy, if they can have something on Monday night, they could have something on Tuesday night, offer something on Thursday night, offer something on Friday night, offer something. Now, that doesn't mean that you can go to all those extra services, but at least they're offering you something whereby you can plug in and grow. Amen. I mean, our church, we have three main services a week. We have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Three main services. Now we've got other offshoot type of services, but we got three main services. Okay, now wait a minute, watch this. Here, I need to hurry. So things to do, put God first, study God's word, be fervent in prayer. Be fervent in prayer. The Bible says, and I'll just read a portion of this, over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, and let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help, to help in the time of need. All right, so what do you do? Pray. Come boldly before the throne of grace. What's that mean? That means you use normal speech. Normal speech. That's what that word boldly there means. It's normal speech. Okay? All right, wait a minute. So what do? We come to God, and we come to God in prayer. Be careful for nothing, but it says, in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, what do? Here's what we do. Be faithful to the assembly. Be faithful to the assembly. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42, the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. All right, so what do? Continue. Be faithful to the assembly. You know, one good thing about church is you get to come and you get to fellowship. I love the handshaking time, don't you? Man, handshaking time, you get to, I love it. I stay here in the front a little bit. I work this aisle a little bit, walk down these aisles a little bit. But as soon as I come off the platform, I always come off on this side. And it's almost like a habit. And so, handshaking time, I walk down here. And here's these kids, man, all these little kids coming up, shaking my hand. And I love to be able to compliment these guys. I said, man, you look sharp. Yeah, man, you look sharp. Wow, you did good today. You know, all right, wait a minute, that's fellowship. Amen. Fellowship. I love it when we have the chili cook-off. I don't ever win. I love it when we have the watermelon eating contest. I love it. I didn't know that some of our ladies could eat watermelon like they eat watermelon. But Tay, I saw you. Did you win first? I thought you did. It's like, you know, thing everywhere just dripping down. I saw some of our teenage boys. I saw some of our teen. Oh, no, wait a minute. Hey, look. Hey, that's a fun thing. That's a fun thing. Man, I like it when we're having men dodgeball coming up in August every Sunday night after church. And if you've never seen dodgeball, the way our guys play dodgeball, you ought to get out there just to watch them die. Yeah. I mean, they're running back. Now, wait a minute. Fellowship. Fellowship time. Man, it's great. I love it. You know, after church, people standing around shaking hands. It's like, go home. Go home. And you just stand around. They move from the auditorium to the lobby, from the lobby to the parking lot. Come on. Somebody says, well, I don't have any friends and I don't understand it. And they leave right after church.
Yeah.
They never stand around. Well, can I tell you, I love you in the Lord, but that's your problem. You stay around, somebody might shake your hand. If you wash your hand, they won't shake it more. I'm saying this. I'm saying, listen to me. We understand this, that there's some things you're supposed to do. Put God first. Study the Word of God. Be fervent in prayer. Don't forsake the assembly. I'm done. Here it is. Help others. Just help others. I'm going to go back to it, and I'm going to close where I started. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go ye therefore. Go ye. Go ye there. Go ye. Go ye. Go, 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 go ye therefore. Teach all nations, baptizing them and finding them. You know, everybody can do the go ye. You can carry gospel tracts everywhere you go. We got to, if you walk out, Brother Shea did an excellent job.
Amen.
And by the way, if you need somebody to build you something, see Brother Shea. I mean, this woodworking stuff is his thing. And boy, you walk out this hallway, you go down like you head into the nursery, there's this massive track rack, 7,000 tracts it holds. I've never seen such a massive track rack in my entire life. But every week, it almost gets emptied. People going by, picking up, they come in bonds of 10, rubber band, our young people rubber band them, and others that help, and they'll pick them up, they go out, and they'll pass them out everywhere they go. I love it. I go in gas stations sometimes down even in Dallas and different places, and I'm walking in the men's bathroom, there's a tract from Parkside Baptist Church, and I'm thinking, oh, they beat me. You know, I mean, I'll go, no, but I love it. Man, you know, we'll go through how many tracts a year? A year? How many tracks a month? About 15,000 tracks a month. Hey, that's pretty good. All right. Now, what I'm saying is this: I'm saying that after baptism, what then? God's got great things for you. Just plug in and do what you're supposed to do. Father, thank you for today.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.